he began 2 Peter 3:5, just kind of introduced it last week. I'd like to kind of go over a little bit of that again so we understand what Peter is saying here. He's telling us why scoffers deny the second coming of Christ and the judgment day at the end of the world. And what he's basically saying is it's not because they can't know the truth, but because they refuse to know the truth. Now, it's not so much that people can't believe, and I don't mean that in the sense of our spiritual inability. No one can believe by their own native power. That requires a work of God. But what I'm saying is there are truths that people should know and believe that they refuse to know and believe for only one reason. It's not because it's hard to know these things. It's because it's hard for them to give up the sins that those things would no longer allow them to continue in. And so it's more of a moral issue than a mental issue. Not that they can't know it, but they don't want to know it. And when Peter says this, they willingly are ignorant of, he's talking about three main things. The creation of the world, the destruction of that world by a flood, and then the preservation of the world at present until the final destruction by fire at the end of the world. And it says, these things are all known and revealed by God, but scoffers are willingly ignorant of them. And that word means they deliberately choose to ignore them. The word, when he says they're willingly ignorant, it means that the scoffers willingly and willfully forget these things. These things escape them. They escape their notice of their own will. In other words, they could know them, and they would know them if they didn't choose not to know them. They don't like to know the truth. They have no desire for it because it goes against their sinful self-interest, and it crosses them in their sins and lusts. We saw last time how they heard Stephen preaching against them, and what did they do? They stopped their ears and they ran upon him, gnashing against him with their teeth, and they stoned him to death. But we don't want to hear that. So when you're talking to people and they seem, you know, so sad, you know, it's not their fault, it's so hard to believe what the Bible says. No, it's not. It's so hard to overcome our sinful bias and prejudice and aversion to God's truth. That's the hard part. But they're responsible for that. It's willful. It's deliberate. They choose to reject what God says and not to believe it. As we see later on, their ears have they shut, their eyes have they closed, and they don't want to know. Now, what I want to bring out next is that God has two main ways of speaking to men, or giving them witness of his existence and his nature. The first of those is a natural revelation. And the natural revelation is the physical universe which God made, including ourselves. We have an innate awareness of God that he put in us because we're made in his image. But in Psalm 19 it says, as we look around us at what God has made, the creation, it's always telling us there is a God. And it tells us something of what he's like. It's shouting at us. This did not happen by accident. God made all these things. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Right? They're talking to us. They're telling us something. They are revealing something. They're making something known. Day and night, all the time. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. They're not speaking in an unknown tongue. They're talking to us in a language that we can very well understand. And it's not hidden in some corner. You don't have to go a long distance to find it. Or you don't have to search for it. It's right out in the open. Their line has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Well, talked about David considering God, the works of God's hands, the sun and the moon which he has ordained. So you want to note, according to Psalm 19, they are talking, speaking, preaching the fact of God. And that was Psalm 8. He says he ordained them. Wow, do you realize the sun, moon, and stars, and the heavens and the earth, and the seas, and all the creatures are ordained creatures? And they're preaching nonstop. I preach an hour a week. They preach 24/7. And you can't avoid them. A lot of people avoid going to church to hear a sermon, but where are you going to go to avoid seeing the sun, the moon, the stars, and the plants, and the trees, and all the other things? You can't avoid them. You can't get away from them. They're everywhere you look. And so they're being preached to all the time. So that's the natural revelation. There's also a special revelation, which is a higher and better form of revelation. It's more complete and clear. And that's the inspired word of God. If you go on in Psalm 19 at verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." And then he says, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." All right, God's word is a revelation to us of God. Much clearer and much fuller and more complete than the creation. But what's God's word do? It convicts us of our sin, and it turns us to God's righteousness. He goes on to say, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, and keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. In other words, the Bible will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from the Bible. People do not want to give up their sins. They don't want to leave their sins, and so they avoid the Scripture. They don't read the Bible. They don't go to hear the Bible preached and taught. And they don't talk to Christians who might tell them these things. They don't want to hear it. And again, it's because of their sinful bent and their fallen nature. Now, the heavens and earth, they declare the existence of God and tell us of his greatness and power and deity. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Again, even creation speaks that God is a God of judgment and justice, and that sin will be punished. But men, you know what they do? They suppress the truth. They keep it under. They try to put it out of sight and hide it so they don't have to think about it or deal with it. They hold the truth, or keep down, hold down the truth in their unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God, there are things that can be known of God from the creation. It's manifest, it's clear in them or to them. For God has showed it unto them. How did God show us what may be known of Him? For the invisible things of Him. God's a spirit. He's invisible. You cannot see Him. He's unknowable to us in His own nature. And so He gives us something to behold Him in, and that's the creation. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, we can see these things in creation and we can understand them. What? Even His eternal power and Godhead. That He is a supreme, sovereign, almighty Creator God. And then He says, so that they are without excuse. In other words, do they take the lesson that God put before us in the creation and turn to Him? No. They perverted the message of the creation, and they corrupted the image of God by making idols, and they turned away from God and gave their worship to things that were unworthy of it, things that were no gods. And so here you have the witness of the creation. Acts 14. Verse 15. Paul and Barnabas had just performed a healing, and the people became convinced that these were gods come to earth as men, and they were going to worship them. And they didn't want that to happen, and so they tried to turn the people from their intent. And it says in verse 15, and they said, "Sirs, why do you these things?" And if you understood, you wouldn't act this way. "We also are men of like passions with you. We're just like you are. We're not gods. And we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, these nothings, unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Look around you. Look at the world. You know that there's a God, a Creator, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. In other words, He gave over the nations to their ignorance and their idolatry and their folly. Nevertheless, even though He did not directly turn them from their ways, He left not Himself without witness. He was always telling them He was there. How did He do that? And that He did good. Now, God is good both to the unthankful and to the righteous. He says, and He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. He fed us and watered our plants so that we could have crops to eat, filling our hearts with food and gladness. We enjoyed these blessings from His hand, and yet we never did recognize the hand from which they came and give Him His due, our worship and our love and our obedience. But He had the witness there before them. But though the knowledge of God in creation is there for us to see, it's not adequate to save a man. That requires the special revelation of the gospel, the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what He did for us. But the knowledge of God and creation is adequate for one thing. It's adequate to leave an unbeliever condemned and without excuse. In other words, there's enough of a witness of God in the creation so that if a person doesn't believe in that God, he is condemned and without excuse just on that very basis. That's why Romans 1:20 says, so that they are without excuse. But they have to hear the gospel if they would be saved. So they have a knowledge of God and creation. Not adequate to save them, but it does bring them to a place where they're without excuse and justly condemned. Especially that's the case when their ignorance of God, despite the creation, is a willful ignorance. You know, look at science today. Science is not a pure discipline that's unbiased or unprejudiced. They study the creation and they deny God who made it. And what does that say other than how wicked and blind they are and unwilling to follow what the creation would tell them if they would just listen to it and come to the right conclusion. Look at the thing that God made to show that he's there and use it as a reason to say there is no God. It all happened by accident, by chance. The universe is eternal. There's no personal God that had anything to do with it. That's the way science, for the most part, has come out as they study the creation. And it's very sad. It's a willful ignorance. They could know the truth. It's right there for them to see, but they deliberately ignore it because they're unwilling to deal with it and make the necessary changes in their life that admitting there was a God would require of them. The Bible says that unregenerate men are by nature, spiritually ignorant. Ephesians 4, verse 18. Now, it's hard dealing with the world because their minds are empty. It sounds mean, but it talks about the Gentiles have vanity of mind, emptiness of mind. They have no right thoughts in their mind. Their minds are totally clouded and confused and misguided. And verse 18 says, here's why. Having the understanding darkened. Well, the understanding is the light of a man. And if your light is darkness, how great is that darkness? Being alienated from the life of God. In other words, the God who made the world is the life of man, and they are cut off from that life. They are without that life. They are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And of course, a dead man can know nothing. And it's through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's their condition by nature. And so because they are spiritually ignorant, they are able to sin more freely. When you're in the darkness and the darkness is in you, it's much more easier to walk in darkness. 1 Peter 1, why do people live the way they live? Why do they think having a good time, drinking, partying, whoring, and all the rest, why do they think that that's what they should do with their lives? Because they're ignorant, willfully ignorant. Peter tells us as Christians in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. Don't build your life or form your life by the lust that you once followed before you knew the Lord. Well, why did they do that? According to the former lust in your ignorance. The only reason people can live the way they live is their ignorance. In a sense, they know not what they do, but they do know what they do because they're willfully ignorant. This is what they choose. They deliberately reject what God says so that they can live in the way that God would refuse to them. Well, they're not the only ones that way. Why are people religious but lost? Why are so many people so caught up into religion and church, and yet they live in error and superstition and falsely worship God and have all these strange beliefs that are contrary to the Scripture? Why is that? Well, because they're ignorant, willfully ignorant. Romans 10 How do I know they're willfully ignorant? Well, if I went to these people in these false churches and said, hey, do you realize what the Bible says? And this is what God tells you? And this is what you should believe? And this is how you should live? What do they say? Well, thank you. I want to find a church that tells me these things. Is that their reaction? Oh, leave me alone. I got my own religion. And this is what I like my church, and I like what we do and what we believe. I don't like what you're telling me. Why? Romans 10:3. They have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So as long as they go about believing their own thing and doing their own thing, what are they doing? They're rebelling against God. They're saying, I don't want to do what God says. I don't want to believe what God says. I want to set up my own system and follow that. And it's the fruit of ignorance, but willful ignorance. Because when you do tell them what the Bible says, what do they say? I don't want that. I don't like that. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 3 and 4. It says, if any man teach otherwise, other than what the Bible says, and consent not to wholesome words, they don't agree to God's words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. There you have the key right there. If you're going to receive the words of Christ and believe the doctrine of God, it will always turn you from sin and bring you into a life of godliness. That's the thing they don't want. That's the very thing that makes them reject it. Well, when a person does that, it says he is proud, knowing nothing. And then they'll bring up all kinds of questions and issues to try to trip you up and change the subject cause a controversy rather than finding out what the truth really is and what they should do, what God wants them to do. So they dote about questions and strifes of words. And on he shows the bad fruits of that. And so again, willful ignorance. And because this ignorance is willful, look at how it is willful, Acts 28. Paul is preaching to the Jews at Rome. Some believed his message, some didn't. What did he say to those who didn't believe? Oh, you poor unbelievers, you just don't understand, and it's not your fault because, you know, you can't help being ignorant. He didn't say that. In verse 25, I'll read 24. Some believe the things that were spoken, some believe not. Alright, so you had two reactions to the message, faith and unbelief. And when they agreed not among themselves, they're arguing, disputing, and discussing what Paul had said, they departed, they left. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Here's how Paul left them when they were finally going to go. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. In other words, what God said is as true as could be, and I'm seeing it right now in you. What did he say? Saying, go unto this people, the Jews, and say, hearing, you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing, you shall see, and not perceive. Why not? For the heart of this people is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing. Oh, they can't help it. Wait, he's not done. And their eyes have they closed. Why? Why would they close their eyes to the truth? Because they want to avoid something. If I believe the truth, I'm going to have to embrace it and be converted and changed. I don't want that. So it says, they close their eyes less, or to prevent, so that this doesn't happen. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should hear them. Now, is that innocent ignorance? They can't help it. Or is that willfully deliberate choice? We don't want to know the truth, because we do not want to be converted and healed. That's what Paul is saying. And because this is a willful ignorance, it's a guilty ignorance that deserves punishment. Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27 and verse 11. Can people be punished for being ignorant? Well, the Bible does say, they that know the Lord's will and do it not shall be beaten with many stripes. They who do not know the Lord's will and do it not will be beaten with fewer stripes. And that's a case of they couldn't know it. You know, say the heathen. They're unbelievers. They're in sin. They're lost. But they never heard the gospel. They couldn't know something they never heard about, but they will be punished just as well as one who heard the gospel, but one who heard the gospel will be punished even more so, in a more severe way. And so in Isaiah 27, verse 11, it says, when the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire. Why? For it is a people of no understanding. They have no understanding. So does that mean they're off the hook? They're not going to be held accountable? No. It says, therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. In other words, their lack of understanding, being willful, they're responsible for that. They'll have to give an account for that. They are guilty of that, and they will be punished for that. And it will be a part of their sin when they stand before God, not an excuse or something to lessen their punishment. It's going to be charged against them, and it will increase their punishment. That they had the truth available to them, and they said, no. We want to be willfully ignorant of that. That's our preference. That's our choice. And they will be dealt with accordingly. People could who's out there saying, don't be doing something to church or putting bars and locks on their doors so they can't get out of the house on Sunday morning? Who's doing that to them? Now that I know them, that's their own decision. I don't want to go to where I'll hear what I need to hear in order to know what God would have me to do. And someday they'll answer for that. Let's close in prayer.